which was the passage we read earlier on in the service. If you're using one of the church Bibles, it's found on page number 761. In the church Bibles, page number 761. What is normal Christian experience? What is normal Christian experience? Well, we could say, first of all, that normal Christian experience is one of great thankfulness, one of great joy, one of great peace, because of the mercies that we've received in the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, just at the beginning of this chapter, Romans chapter 8, it begins on that wonderfully positive and joyous theme. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Therefore, peace and joy are ours. Earlier on in Romans, again, Romans chapter 5, the same theme. Now being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So many blessings. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul writes that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. It is as if there is nothing more that God could give us than he has already given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all through this chapter, Romans chapter 8, we are reminded of the blessings that go alongside being filled with the Holy Spirit, of having a sense of the love of God for us, a love of God which is not passing, not fickle, not temporary, but a love of God which is rooted in eternity past and will carry us through to eternity future. A love which means that we can look up into the Father's face and call him our Abba, Father. A love which has that sense of security and knows that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So normal Christian experience is an experience on one level of peace and joy. And yet, the other side, and indeed the other side of the message of Romans chapter 8, is that even while we rejoice in those blessings and in those mercies, yet we also know that there is a much greater glory yet to come. And normal Christian experience, indeed one of the marks of the Christian believer, is that our eyes are set on that day when we will see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Whether it will be the day on which he returns in glory, or the day when we die and find ourselves in his immediate presence, we are longing and we are straining for that time when our faith will be sight, when we will see him as he is and we will be like him. And here in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul expresses that in a very distinctive way. He says that as believers, we groan. That doesn't sound very positive, does he? But Paul would say that is normal Christian experience. It is to groan. The mark of the Spirit-filled believer is to groan. That's the challenge of the sermon this morning. Are you groaning? And are you groaning for the right reasons in the sense of anticipation of the coming of Christ? Why would the Christian believer groan? Well, we groan for all sorts of reasons. We groan, first of all, because of our sufferings. It might be suffering distinctively because of our Christian faith, or it might be suffering just because we live in a fallen world and sickness and pain and injustice and hardships of many kinds, and we groan for our resurrection bodies when sickness and suffering will be no more. We groan because of our sinfulness. We are so conscious that however long we have been Christian believers and whatever progress we have made in the Christian life, yet we are not the people that we should be or we could be or we ought to be. We lament over our sinfulness and the darkness of our own hearts and our own failures. We lament over the weakness of our prayer life. We long to know more of the Lord's presence, and so we groan and we long for the day when we will see him face to face. And we groan as we look around us at this fallen world. And this is not the world that God created it to be. We see injustice and suffering and war and ultimately death. And we are longing for the day when God will make all things new and the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. So for all of those reasons, we groan. Groaning is normal Christian experience. And indeed, the Apostle Paul uses a very interesting word here because it's the same word as is used elsewhere in the New Testament to describe the Israelites groaning in their slavery in Egypt. They are longing to be free. They are longing to cross the Jordan. They are longing to enter into the promised land. And that is exactly the same as the experience of Christian believers. So that's the challenge. Are you groaning this morning? Now, you might say, yes, I'm groaning. Well, hang on, wait a minute. It's not the groaning about getting up early in the morning. No, I'm not talking about that sort of groaning. I'm not talking about the sort of groaning of self-pity. Oh, I'm feeling very sorry for myself, you know, if you know. You know. No, it's not that. It's not the groaning of weariness. No, it's not that. No, are you groaning spiritually? Because a spiritual groan is a groan of hope. It's a groan of longing. It's a groaning which has the eyes fixed upon the destination. It's a groaning for the glory which is yet to come. So are we groaning this morning? And that's our theme. Are we longing for glory? And we're going to look at how the Apostle Paul develops that theme in these few verses that we read together. First of all, he speaks about groaning in sufferings. Groaning in sufferings. The first reason why we groan is because of our present sufferings. Look at the beginning of verse 18, Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Suffering is part and parcel of Christian experience. Now that might be suffering because we live in a fallen world and we are fallen creatures. When you become a Christian, you're not exempt of that. We still get sick. We still suffer physical illness. We still suffer mental illness. We still suffer pain. We still suffer frustration. We still suffer disappointment just as much as those who are not yet Christian believers. Being a Christian believer doesn't make you exempt from that. As a Christian believer, you might suffer injustice. You might be badly treated. You might be abused or exploited by other people. There might be all manner of physical and psychological scars that you bear for the way you've been treated now or indeed in the past. We are bereaved. We endure broken relationships. And all of that is the effect of the fall. And for those reasons, we groan. Our sufferings. And then in addition to those general sufferings, which all humanity endures, we as Christians particularly suffer because of our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that back in verse 17. We didn't read verse 17, but that's the context. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. It's a peculiar sense of suffering with Christ because we are in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was hated in this world. You remember he said to his disciples, the world will hate you because the world hates me. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered persecution. We will suffer persecution. He suffered death ultimately. The world will be against us for his name's sake. We will be considered odd or strange by the people of this world around about us. Perhaps they will think of us that our moral values are narrow or bigoted by their standards. Or perhaps we will be thought of as intolerant because we say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to have peace with God. It may be more serious than that. We may end up losing our job. And there are believers all around the world today, even on the Lord's Day, who are suffering appalling persecution in various countries. We were praying for some of them. And who knows what the future will bring for Christians in this country? And there might even be opposition from others who are professing Christians. You remember that Jesus was hated by God's covenant people, the Jews. Jesus was betrayed by one of his own inner circle of disciples. So it might even be within the church that there is pain and there is suffering. There is always sacrifice. There is always hardship involved in being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And how do we react to all of that suffering? Well, perhaps we're inclined to be upset or to be angry or to be bitter or to be resentful. Perhaps we're inclined even to be a little bit self-righteous. Oh, why should I suffer? You know, I'm one of the good guys. You know, I'm one of the servants of the Lord Jesus. Don't they know about that? But no. The Apostle Paul doesn't want us to go down to any of those roads. When we suffer, he wants it to sharpen our focus on the glory which is yet to come. Indeed, if we suffer with him, he says at the end of verse 17, we will be glorified with him. Now, Jesus says exactly the same thing in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. He says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And the Apostle Peter says exactly the same thing. He says, rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So when we suffer, and when we endure hardship and pain as Christian believers, don't be gripped with self-pity. Don't feel miserable. Don't feel self-righteous. No, be gripped with the hope of glory. Groan for glory. We say to ourselves, of course I suffer. Of course I suffer. Because this world is not my home. This world is not the place ultimately where I will find peace and joy and happiness and treasure. My treasure is not in this world. My treasure is in the world yet to come. And I must not live as if this world was my home. What if they take our possessions, our reputation, even our own family? You remember the words of Martin Luther in his famous hymn, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. We share in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will also share in his glory. And so we groan. We groan in our sufferings. But then secondly, we groan for spiritual reality. We groan for spiritual reality. The next reason why we groan is because of our spiritual experience. Look at what the Apostle Paul says here in verse 23, the beginning of verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Now, isn't that an extraordinary paradox? Isn't that an extraordinary conjunction? The Apostle Paul says that because we have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan. Sounds very strange, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit makes us groan. You wouldn't have thought he would say that. But the Spirit, when the Spirit fills us, the Spirit creates a tension in our experience. Because when we have the Spirit, we love God's law, and we love the Lord, and we want to please him, and we want to serve him, and yet we find that we still struggle with our sinful nature, which wants to live for ourselves and for this world. The Apostle Paul has been dealing with this at the end of Romans chapter 7. You remember that he does the things that he does not want to do, and he does not do the things that he longs to do. There is this tension, there is this conflict within his experience. It is the Spirit who creates this tension. If you're not a Christian, if the Spirit has not touched your life, then you're perfectly relaxed about living a sinful lifestyle. It doesn't bother you, it doesn't trouble you that you don't love the Lord. But when you become a Christian, when you have the Holy Spirit, it creates this tension. You begin to groan. When we have the first fruits of the Spirit, we start to experience spiritual life and joy and peace, and we want to pray and we want to know Christ better. We want to learn more about him. We want to see his glory. But the problem is we only have the first fruits of the Spirit. we just have the beginnings of these things. It's like smelling a wonderful meal being cooked, or bread being baked, or coffee being brewed. You know what they say, if you're trying to sell your house, you need to bake bread or make lots of fresh coffee before the prospective buyers arrive, and they will find your house irresistible. Because it's just that lovely, wonderful sense of longing and foreboding. Ah, if we lived here, we'd be so happy, because there's just this sense of longing is created. Well, it's the same within our spiritual experience, because when we have the first fruits of the Spirit, we begin to taste these things, but we want the fullness. You see, in our prayer life, we pray, but our prayer life is full of distractions. We worship, but we find our heart is cold. We want to know the presence and the guidance and the direction of the Lord all of the time, and sometimes we do, but on other occasions, the Lord seems just so far from us, and our hearts seem to be so empty. And so because we have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan, we want the fullness. The spiritual resurrection has already taken place within our hearts, but we long for the day when that same Spirit will raise our mortal bodies from the grave. We want the day of resurrection. We want to see the Lord face to face. We pray like Moses, Lord, show me your glory. Do we groan like that? Perhaps you don't groan. Perhaps you recognize what I'm saying and you're a Christian, but the truth is you don't feel this tension in your life. Well, if you don't groan in this way, then that's a warning sign that something is wrong with your Christian experience. It's a warning sign that perhaps we are becoming too comfortable in this world. Tozer, you remember, wonderful Tozer. Tozer lamented in his day that, quote, Christians have become so comfortable in this world that they have little desire to leave it. The streets of gold do not have too great an appeal for those who find it so easy to pile up gold and silver in the service of the Lord here on earth. We all want to reserve the hope of heaven as a kind of insurance against the day of death. But as long as we are healthy and comfortable, why change a familiar good for something about which we actually know very little? And that's our trouble, isn't it? We as Christians, very often, we're too comfortable in this world. But this world is not our home. We need to be groaning. Remember the children's talk and the checkout queue in the supermarket. You don't want to be forever waiting. You know, imagine if you saw someone at the supermarket and they begin to queue at the checkout and they're moving forward, and then all of a sudden they turn to the person behind them and they say, you go in front of me. Oh, thank you very much indeed. And then 5 minutes later they turn to the person, you go in front of me. And then an hour later they're still standing in the queue. And perhaps on CCTV the supermarket manager spots them and thinks this is rather odd behaviour, and he goes up, excuse me, what's going on? You've been standing in this queue for about an hour. Oh, I rather enjoy standing in the queue. Oh, it's nice and warm in the supermarket. There's this lovely music coming across the tannoy. And I like the hustle and the bustle and all that sort of thing. I enjoy just queuing. Well, I think you've gone stark raving mad. No one wants to spend their life in a supermarket queue. You want to get to your destination. You don't want to be forever travelling. You don't want to be forever stuck on the North Circular. You want to arrive, ultimately, in a few days' time. Or if you're engaged to be married, you want the wedding day. You know, oh, let's put it off for another year. Let's put it off for another year and another year and another year. No! There would be something wrong, wouldn't there? Well, so for us as Christians, are we groaning? Are we longing? Do we have an appetite? Or have the thistles and the thorns and the weeds grown up so much around the seed of God's word in our heart that we become so preoccupied with the things of this world that they are choking out our spiritual life? And frankly, we don't love the Lord as we used to. And we make choices that we don't spend enough time in his presence, and our prayer life has gone by the wayside, and our spiritual temperature has dropped. Well, all of these are warning signs. We need to groan. We need to groan for glory. If you've lost your appetite for food, then it's a sign that there's something physically wrong with you. Well, if you've lost your appetite for glory, if you've stopped longing for that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will appear, there's a sign that spiritually there's something wrong with us. And we need to groan once again. We need to plead again for a greater measure of the first fruits of the Spirit to make us long for glory. So we groan in our sufferings. We groan for spiritual reality. Thirdly, we groan for adoption. We groan for adoption. Look at the end of verse 23. even as we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now, you say, hang on, Paul, that sounds rather strange. Waiting for the adoption. I thought I was already adopted. I thought as a Christian, I am already a child of God. In fact, earlier on, have you forgotten, Apostle Paul, that earlier on you wrote about us being children of God? You know, back in verse 14, as many of you as led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children. We are already adopted. Paul says, no, you're not. You're not yet adopted. Well, are we or are we not? The answer to the question is yes. We are adopted as children of God, but that adoption has not yet entered into the consummation, into the fullness. You see, if we were really adopted, what characterizes a child of God is that a child of God is exactly like his father. Well, as children of God, increasingly by the grace of God, we increasingly resemble our father. We increasingly resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we testify, we are a long way from getting there yet. There are beginnings, but we are making lamentable progress. And so we groan. We groan over our own sinfulness, as Paul did back in Romans chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And ultimately, the destination he's looking forward to in Romans 7 is exactly the same. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The same expression as in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection of the dead. That's what he wants. He wants the redemption of the body. He wants his body to be transformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a body as his body. We want to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only do we long to be like our Father in heaven, remember the command of Jesus, be perfect. Remember the command of Jesus, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But we want to be with the Father. To be adopted as a son of God, as a child of God, is to be in the midst of the family. And now we have a measure of the presence of the Father by the Holy Spirit. But we want more. And Paul describes that in a wonderful way back in verse 18. Look back in verse 18 in our text. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. At the end of the verse is actually very difficult to translate. Should you translate it in us? I mean, it's very mysterious. Is that the way you would describe the second coming? We are longing for the day when glory will be revealed in us. Really, Paul? Is that what you meant to say? Don't you mean we are longing for the day when glory will be revealed to us? You know, that makes more sense. And Paul uses a slightly unusual expression here, and I think John Murray is right. Perhaps the best way to render it is to say simply that the glory will be revealed, as it were, amongst us. The glory will be bestowed upon us. In other words, we are longing for the day when we will just be engulfed in glory. Not just that we will see the glory of God revealed to us, but we will be so taken up in the glory and transformed by the glory that we will become partakers of the glory, and we will be transformed into the likeness of our Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that day, our adoption will be complete. So that formally speaking, whereas in Romans chapter 1, what characterizes sinful humanity is being turned over to become increasingly of depraved mind and increasingly dishonoring their bodies and having dishonorable passions. Now, by the grace of God, for the Christian believer and under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we begin to go in the opposite direction, and we are leaving behind the dishonorable passions. We are leaving behind the dishonoring of our bodies. We are leaving behind the depraved mind. And we're pursuing God. We're not turning away from God. We are pursuing God now. And ultimately, our bodies have been set apart for honor and for glorification. And when we see Christ, we will receive that honor, not dishonor, honor. And we will receive that glorification. And our bodies will fulfill the destiny for which they were originally created. See, that's what it means to groan for adoption. Is that you? Are you longing for glory? Do you not grieve over your sins? That's the Christian condition. That is the normal Christian condition. You know, sometimes Christian believers come and they say, well, you know, I just feel I'm so sinful. I just feel I'm so unworthy. I have sinful habits and I struggle and I seem to be making such little progress. Indeed, sometimes I wonder whether I'm a Christian at all. You know, I get just so discouraged with myself. And the answer needs to come back. Well, when you read Romans 7, when you read Romans 8, we just say, well, brother, sister, that's normal Christian experience. Your distress over your sinfulness is precisely a mark that you are a child of God. It is a mark of the fact that God has begun a good work in us, but it is not yet drawn to completion. And normal Christian experience is this groaning, and it's this straining, and it's this dissatisfaction with the way in which we are, and this despair of the lack of progress that we're making, but the hope and the expectation and the joy that very soon the work will be complete and we will be transformed and we will see him as he is and we will be like him. And then our sufferings will not be worthy to be compared with the glory which will then be revealed to us and in us and amongst us and upon us. The glory that will engulf us, as it were. So we groan in our sufferings. We groan for spiritual reality. We groan for adoption. And fourthly and finally, we groan for new creation. We groan for new creation. You see, Romans chapter 8 is not just about personal and private spiritual experience. But Paul's argument is a much bigger context. It's the groaning of all creation. In fact, all through Romans, creation is a big theme, isn't it? Romans chapter 1, it's all about creation. Romans chapter 5, it's all about Adam and creation and the imagery of humanity being under sin. And now it's that universal creation theme that Paul picks up here. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 20. Look at verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Subjected to futility, subjected to frustration by God at the time of the fall when Adam and Eve sinned against him. You remember the curse of God in Genesis chapter 3. Cursed is the ground because of you. Because Adam and Eve were the king and queen over creation. When they fell into sin, they brought the curse, they brought the judgment upon all the creation for which they were responsible. Cursed is the ground because of you. And this bondage of futility and emptiness grips the whole created order. You remember how Solomon expressed it in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Vanity of vanities. Or it's translated in other translating, meaningless, meaningless. And then the Apostle Paul takes that same Greek word here in verse 20 as translate that word in Ecclesiastes, vanity or meaningless or futility or emptiness or whatever, however you want to translate it. And he applies it here and he says, yes, that's our experience in a fallen world. It's one of futility, it's one of frustration, it's one of emptiness for the whole of creation. And we are part of this blighted creation order. So that the realm of work is blighted by a sense of toil and weariness and frustration. And we leap out of bed on Monday morning with enthusiasm to go into work because we enjoy it so much. No, you don't. You groan because yes, you might well enjoy your work. I hope you do enjoy your work, but there are also frustrations associated with it and challenges and difficulties. And there are problems and there are projects that don't work and there are frustrations and trials associated with it. Well, blame Adam. It's the curse of the whole creation. That's what working is like in a fallen world. And as we said, we are blighted by sickness. We are bereaved of loved ones, all of those things. And the animal kingdom shares in this curse. They suffer from sickness and suffering and pain. And the whole realm of the universe is groaning under this judgment. And that's the root of the environmental crisis. We are in a realm which is blighted by the curse and by death. And so the creation groans. But wonderfully, when Paul speaks of salvation in Christ, He speaks of the whole created order being redeemed and restored. Remember Colossians chapter 1. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Well, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things in heaven or on earth, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. God will not abandon his creation. He is not a God who gives up and starts again. No, look at the end of verse 20 here, who subjected it in hope. Well, look at the image which Paul uses in verse 22. The whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now, the imagery of childbirth. You know that childbirth can be an extremely painful experience. A very difficult, a very distressing experience, but it is a painful experience in hope of a glorious conclusion. The arrival of the child will make all of that suffering worthwhile. And now that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. The creation is groaning in hope, like a woman about to give birth, because now a new Adam has arrived. Now there is a new Lord of creation. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is here. And we as Christians, we are the beginnings of a new humanity. And our groanings, you see, are inseparably joined to the groanings of creation towards that common destination. Groaning and straining towards that end. And so Paul says in verse 19, the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. J.B. Phillips says, as if the creation is on tiptoe. And there is a sense in which the trees and the rocks and the animals and the stars and the oceans are groaning and crying out for the completion of God's great work of creation, when no longer will they be under the dominion of sinful and rebellious humanity, but rather under the dominion of the children of God, the sons of God, who rule according to the will and the pleasure of God for the glory of God. You remember when Jesus entered Jerusalem on the first Palm Sunday, he said that if the children had not shouted their hosannas, then the very rocks would have cried out. You remember in the Psalms in the Old Testament, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it, let the fields be jubilant, let the trees of the forest sing for joy, for the Lord is coming. The Lord comes to judge the earth, the Lord will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Isaiah 55, you will go out in joy, you will go forth in peace, the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the fields will clap their hands. The King is coming. And that's what we're groaning, that's what we're straining towards. Yes, we have difficult and frustrating daily labour now. Perhaps you're in a work situation that is very, very challenging, very, very difficult. But nevertheless, you serve faithfully, because you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're looking forward to that day when ultimately he will receive you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And as you have been faithful in a few things, so take responsibility for great things in the new creation. And we're longing for that day. Well, are we groaning for that? That one day this world will be liberated from injustice and suffering and pain and sin, and all the effects of the curse and death will be no more. But what if you're not yet a Christian? Well, that day is coming soon when the Lord Jesus Christ will appear, and perhaps before that, when we die. Who knows when of us, each one of us will die. And we will find ourselves in the immediate presence of God. And after death, the judgment. This is a terrifying prospect. Of course, if you're not yet a Christian, you're not groaning for the appearance of Christ, because you know it will be your day of doom. It will be your day of disaster. It will be a solemn moment when your eternal destiny will be pronounced of judgment and of condemnation. And now, as we long and we strain for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, now is the time to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and find mercy and find forgiveness for sins. Now is the time to repent of living for this present world and for self. If you are not ready on that day, it will be a day of terror and of disaster. But for the Christian believer, this is a hope which sustains us through the struggles and the suffering of the present experience. It is a light shining in a dark place. It is the hope, as we sang together, which energizes us to keep doing good and to persevere and carries the promise that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. However challenging, however discouraging, however difficult. Ah, yes, but yet I will see the salvation of the Lord. Yet the Lord will vindicate his people. Yet the Lord will appear and we will rejoice in his presence. The devil will not have the last word. Our sin will not have the last word. Christ will ultimately be seen and universally acknowledged as the Lord of all. And for that day we long. So let's stand and sing our closing hymn. Rejoicing in hope, we wait for the King. Let's stand and sing together. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.